Good morning. It is a beautiful, beautiful morning in Winkler today. It is good to be wake up and the sun is shining somehow. It just gives us hope. I know we need the rain and we need that, but to see the sun and not have the trees horizontal, they're actually standing upright. The wind isn't too bad, go out on the deck and you can hear the birds, and they're enjoying the time, and it's just such a beautiful thing to wake up to, and we see the new life and different things. We have a robin family that built a nest in a very fragile place, I would say, in our yard, but we try to leave it alone. The young ones are already quite large, and I think they're kind of going to overflow, and I'm not sure how they're going to find space in the next couple of days, but again, we see it in so many areas where there's new life, and it is super to see. And also want to welcome you, especially the young folks there at this front bench here. You also represent newness to us as a family. You've made the decision to follow Christ, and you're here, and you're going through with baptism to join the fellowship of the church, and then to be part of God's of this congregation. It is good to see, and thank you for coming forward and making this crucial step in your lives. And I want to welcome each one of you that's here this morning, and a special welcome if there are any visitors that, as you join us in this service. I'm sometimes reminded when I come into this church, and I've been to a couple of our smaller ones a little while before then, and it's like my daughter said many, many years ago when she was supposed to do something at a school program, and she says, "There's too much people. You get a little nervous." But it is good to be here, and thank you for coming. And before we go any further, I'll use the words of greeting that Paul uses, and then we'll go to prayer. And Paul wrote in Philippians 1, verse 2, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with thankful hearts. We just look around us and marvel at who you are, the awesome Creator. And we marvel, Jesus, that you came to this earth from an even more perfect place, heaven, to come and experience life with both the good things and the hard things, and especially the very hard things. But you came, and you did that not because you needed to for your sake, but for ours. And we thank you, Jesus, for doing that we, through you, can have eternal life. And we thank you, the Holy Spirit, that you have come to be with each one of us. As we have accepted you, you come, you want to live with us, abide in us, lead and guide us, and we thank you for that as well, because we know on our own we would be lost and we would be defeated by Satan. But with you in us, we can live a life of victory and freedom from the bondage of sin. So we thank you for all these things, and we pray that you'll be with us and we'll be with the candidates and as we go through the questions and answers this morning. And we also pray for people who maybe can't be here because of illness, or they lost someone in their family and they're under a lot of grief. We pray for those people that they're to you, they will touch, feel your loving hand, that you will know you have not abandoned them. Wherever they are, they too are loved by you, and yet you're with them, and you will not forsake them if they will only come to you, and you will give them comfort. And we pray for leadership in governments, local, global, that the people you have put in place, that they will look to you for guidance, for wisdom, and in humility follow what you tell them to do. And these things we pray in Jesus' most holy name, amen. Now I believe we will have a couple of songs and then we'll get into the catechism.
Take our red book and turn to number 433. There's a land that is fairer than day. 433.
170. I was once far away from the Savior.
Joy came to me. My to others I'm telling how he saved a poor sinner like me. And when life's journey is over and I, the dear Savior, shall see, I'll praise him forever and ever for saving a sinner like me.
Thank you for those songs. Especially, I would say the second one, it was not familiar to me, but it was a very good message in that song. So thank you for choosing those songs for us this morning. So we will be covering, I guess we call it the third section of the Catechism, questions and answers this morning. Topics included in this are our faith, regeneration, who the church is, or who we are, the church. It covers the major sacraments of the church, baptism and communion, and then some guidelines, maybe, as how we as Christians live in the world around us. So that's kind of section starts at page 55, and we go to page 71, and I think we'll go right into it. I will ask you to stand to answer the questions. Sometimes, maybe if I get a little long, I will try to remember to have you sit down, but most certainly feel free to do so if you need to. So we start on page 55, and it's in chapter 3 there. It says, "And it's faith in Jesus," and starting with question 1, what is the true way to salvation?
Faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and his shed blood.
Thank you. Do we earn salvation by faith?
No, but faith embraces the finished work of Christ, whereby we obtain salvation and eternal life.
What is true faith?
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
And what does true faith imply?
Real repentance and change of mind, that we become convinced of our sinfulness and repent thereof.
And question 5. What change is brought about in a believer's heart?
He is converted from the error of his way unto Christ, the shepherd and bishop of our souls.
Thank you. You may be seated. I think in this heading, or this part, the heading says it most clearly. It talks about faith in Christ. We put faith in many things in life, but our spiritual life has to be rooted in Jesus alone, not works, not tradition, or not even faith in our faith. In the earthly life, this morning we came and we expect the lights will go on when we turn the switch on. We expect that the speaker, the mic will work and things will work. Most of us probably got into vehicles. We expected them to bring us here, and we'll hopefully bring us back. So we have faith in a lot of things. But our spiritual faith needs to be in Jesus and what he did for us. And we don't earn that, which the second question talked about. This faith that we have is also a gift from God, and it allows us to... that faith becomes an action word. I'll put it that way. Because it talks about it is the substance of things hoped for. Because we have faith that our vehicle will start, we walk from the house to the garage and we get into it and then we go. But that movement is done because we have faith that it will happen. Our faith in Jesus will also cause us, it's an action word, it will cause us to do things in our lives, hopefully, that he wants us to do. He says, and that faith will change us. It's a change of mind. It changes our outlook. It changes our motivation. And it leads us into the way of Christ. He says we will be converted, we will be changed through that process. And that's faith in Jesus that does that. Because we know we have people talking about faith, now not so much in the last couple of years, but I know at some time in the news so often it would be, there would be people of different faiths, they would strap bombs around themselves, and in faith they would go and be suicide bombers. They had a faith as well, and it was a very strong faith, but an incorrect faith. So we need to know who we believe in, that it is Jesus and his word, and only that. We can have writers, and we can have speakers, and we can have ministers that speak to us, and youth leaders, and all those things, but ultimately, always it comes back to, it has to be in Jesus and his word alone. And if there's any questions that we have, and we are making decisions, especially as young folks, there's many decisions to be made. Where do we base our decisions on? Especially anything spiritual, but even their earthly things, look to Jesus. Is this a kind of thing I can do that will honor him? Pray about it. Who do I want to associate with? What places do I go to? Go to Jesus with it. And then when he says, well, don't do that and do that, go with that. Let the faith in Jesus, let it speak to you, and then it will change and it will be a different life. So I'll ask you to stand again. We'll go to page 57. It talks about section one, and it's called Regeneration and Good Works, question six. And we talked about a change of heart earlier. So what is this change of heart called in the New Testament?
It's called regeneration, a new creation.
Question seven, who brings about regeneration in us?
God himself brings about regeneration in us by his word and spirit unto the obedience of Christ.
Question eight, is it necessary then to be born again to be a true Christian?
Yes, for without regeneration, no one can see the kingdom of God.
Does regeneration produce a godly life?
Yes, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin.
And question 10, can we not, through our own strength, avoid sin and do good?
No, for Christ says, without me, ye can do nothing.
And question 11 on the next side, is holy living possible only through Christ and his grace?
Yes, for Christ is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Thank you. You may be seated again. Regeneration, it's not a word that we use in daily conversation very often. And I was trying to think of an example of this, and this last week, or even yesterday, we were working on our yard with some of the plants and in the garden. And the other day I was speaking to a gentleman, and he showed me a corn seed that he had put in the ground, and it was just starting to germinate. So I thought of a couple of things that kind of brought to mind this regeneration, where something new comes out of something else. Here it's called a new creation. And it says, and who brings this? It is Christ. And he says, and then the question, is it necessary for this regenerate, this new thing to be? And he says, yes. He says, without this new birth, we will not see the kingdom of God. So when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, it says you took him and you became a new creation, as 2 Corinthians talks about. But then with that, as a new creature, then you move onward and to maturity, and we will come to some of those things. But this comes not from your effort or our even our good intentions. It comes from God's Spirit how working in us. We ask him, hopefully, in prayer that he will do that. And then when he answers our prayers, then we need it to happen, that we go and live the way that he wants us to live. And question nine, sometimes says, whoever is born of God does not commit sin. And we know, us who are a little white-haired already, you guys are still younger, we still do sometimes sin. But we don't do it intentionally and habitually. We have then the Spirit tells us, oh, what you did there or the thought you had, that needs to be cleaned up. And then we confess that and then we don't continue to commit that sin. So it produces something in us that if we were going our natural way, we would probably just continue in doing it. But this regeneration, God's Spirit in us, it produces this in us, that we don't have this compulsion or even appetite to sin. And then he clarifies it in question 10, where he says, well, can't we do this on our own? And he says, no. For Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. Spiritually, if we want to have spiritual victory and we want to have spiritual fruit, that comes through Christ. We can engage and should engage, but it's not our effort that creates the fruit. We are the branches on the fruit of life that is Jesus. So he says, it is only through him. And then because of him, then we can become wise. We can become righteous. And then it talks to him, but then we can be sanctified. And ultimately, we are redeemed and we go into heaven as blameless, welcome children into the kingdom of heaven. So those things we do, but it is physically, but it is God's Spirit in us that helps us to do those things or causes us to do those things. Then we'll go to the next section. If you stand again, please. It's only four questions. It's justification. Page 59. We'll go to questions 12 to 14. Justification. What is justification?
When the repentant sinner, through his faith, is declared righteous in Christ.
Thank you. Is a sinner justified by his grace?
Yes, we are justified freely without any merit of our own by God's grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ.
Wherein does justification benefit us?
To have peace with God as his children, to have been freed from the bondage of sin, and to be aided in perfecting holiness.
Thank you. And you may be seated again. Justification. I was trying to... Like I said, we talked about new things and new birth. And justification, I thought, was, in a sense, that's the germination of our Christian walk. We come to Christ, we accept him, and there's a new life in us, and we're declared righteous in God. So it starts there. It's the beginning. We're justified through the blood of Jesus. And then it says, are we justified by his grace? Yes, it is not us that does it. It is him that does it through us, through Jesus. But that's where it starts. That's the start of our Christian walk. And as I was trying to think of an example about that and regeneration and kind of tied it all together into this, I was thinking of in our garden when I was digging up, I had put in potatoes, I think, last year, and some of them, there was still this empty hull or husk of a potato of last year, but there had been no growth. It was there. There was still evidence of it. That was still old. It never became a new creature. It just decayed. It was like our old person. We would just come decay and we die, and then we eventually come to the second death. But I also put potatoes in, and they already had these chinzels. I don't know what you call them. There's growths on them already. Well, there's already germination. There's already a new life. So when we come to Jesus and we're justified through him, then there is already the opportunity for new life. Or this grain of corn that this person showed me, and I could barely see any, but he says, no, that means it's already growing, but it's going to look different. This is not how it shall stay. This corn that now I can still recognize as a seed of corn will become unrecognizable, but it will become again a beautiful big plant. So that's where we're at when we start. We're justified, the seed is there, we've accepted it, and then we have this beginning. And he says, even that beginning, what does that do for us? It allows us to have peace with God. Like in the beginning, when we read Philippians 1, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. That you can have day one. You come to Jesus and you're no longer battling against Satan in the sense of who's got a control over yourself, but you give yourself to Jesus and all of a sudden there's this peace. Just, wow, man, it's amazing. I'm not in this, there'll still be fights and there'll be battles against certain things and I'm still human, but I now have this new creation and God is in me and I don't have to worry about my eternity. I don't have to fear eternity. I can move forward because if I accept that I've been justified through Jesus' blood, it frees me from that. And it frees me from the bondage of sin. Like I said, we will sometimes still sin, but we will no longer have to sin. Sometimes we fall into and we choose for a moment, but we are not under the authority of Satan anymore. So this is just a beautiful thing. So like a seed of corn that is starting to grow, or a potato, or maybe even when you think of a bird has just kind of pecked through the outside shell of the crack of the egg, and it's just, there's all this opportunity to come. That's where it starts. Now we go to the next section, sanctification, on page 59, and we'll go through that section. If I could have you stand for those questions, please, and then you may sit down again after that. Section 3, sanctification. So what is sanctification?
To be sanctified is to be freed from the dominion of sin and preserved in well-doing.
Must a Christian become holy?
Yes, for as he who called us is holy, so must we be holy in manner of living.
And who produces sanctification in us?
We are sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Thank you. You may be seated. So again, we talked about justification, which is immediate when we accept Jesus. Sanctification is the rest of the story, if you want to call it that. The sanctification is our walk with Jesus after we've been justified by coming to him in faith. This is the growth, and this is where the fruit can come from. So in question 15, it talks about from the dominion of sin. And as I was studying this, and I hope I'm correct, because I don't want to mislead anybody, but I found it interesting. Question 14 talks about being freed from the bondage of sin, and here it talks about the dominion of sin. So what's the difference? When we're justified and we're freed, now we know we can go, now we're starting to germinate, and we're like this bird that is starting to crack through the shell. But the dominion, sin is still there, it still is out there, and it still wants to do something to us, but it's external and we can work through that. We're not dominated by it anymore. So it's in bondage because we're justified, but it also doesn't have dominion on us. It's out there, but we can overcome it. And we do that by growing in Christ. Like a bird having broken through the shell, we now need to persevere to change. Like this, when this egg gets cracked open and when you first see the little beak coming out, and when you've ever watched that probably in school, if nowhere else, if you're not from a farm, but this thing comes out and it's a little slimy and a little bit ugly looking, but it gets there and it has to come through that process. Or if you've ever been at a birth of a young animal, you know, mostly they come out and they're a little bit gross. But it doesn't take very long. They dry off and they get taken care of and they persevere. It's like this chick to become this cute little chick later. It needs to move forward. For a calf that's newly born and to get up and to become this beautiful animal or a horse or whatever, it starts off as we do. We're a sinful creature. We're not very beautiful in, spiritually in the eyes of God. But we have justified by God, and he starts this process for us, and then we need to do our part as well to follow him. And that's the sanctification, to persevere in doing the things that we need to do. So like this bird, it gets out of the shell, it gets dried off, and it eats, and it grows, and eventually, like the robins in our yard, they're going to fly away, hopefully. But it takes a process, and the process is what God does in us. It's sanctification, as we become more like him. We become the potential that he wants us to be. So we come from this seed that doesn't look like much, and all of a sudden later in fall, there's this corn plant that's, you know, can be 12 feet tall and has all these ears of corn on it. And it has been, it's taken nourishment from the soil and the sun and the rain, and it's changed. So we, as young Christians, we start off justified by God through Jesus' blood. And then he sanctifies us through the experiences of life, where we make choices where he can bless us. And when we make a mistake, maybe he has to kind of help us along a little bit. Like we would say in a plant, sometimes he has to prune us a little bit. Or if we have an animal, sometimes we have to kind of guide them a little bit. And sometimes we might have to, you know, like the shepherds used to have this staff and the rod, they will have to kind of help them out. All these things are to grow us to be the potential that he wants us to be. And all of this, he says, is done through the Lord Jesus Christ and by his Spirit in us. So I encourage all of us to let that Spirit lead and guide us, that we don't become stunted or we stay at a certain place. We say, well, I've been a Christian now for 10 years or 15 and I'm good. There's no room for me to grow anymore. This I would speak to all of us who are maybe a little bit older. We never stop being sanctified. We will not actually reach perfection. And if we think we are, then there's a problem. But always, every day, let that Spirit work in us as well to sanctify us, to become more Christ-like. That we become the way we should be, what we go into the next section, the Church of God, and the way the Church of God should look. So if we go to that section, on the Church of God, and again, there's five questions there, I believe it is, the Church of God, section 4, if you want to stand up, and we'll go through those, please, on page 61. What is the collective body of believers called?
The Church of God.
How does Christ regard his church?
As his body. He is the head of the body, the church.
Are all who profess to belong to the Church of God true members of the body of Christ?
No, they only are true members who by faith in Christ have become the children of God.
And are there to be teachers and ministers in the church?
Yes, the teachers are to preach the word diligently and exhort, but the church is to hear and obey.
Thank you, and we'll stop there again. You may be seated again. So sometimes we talk about the church and we are in a church building. But this building isn't the church. Each one of us that's here that has the Holy Spirit in us, we are the church. The Church of God. We belong to a section of the Church of God. We belong, most of us that are here probably, to the Sommerfeld Mennonite Church. Some others. But we belong to a Christian body probably. And we worship Christ. He's our Savior. So we are the Church of God. And the head of this body is Jesus, and all things, again, flow from him. And then he says, there's the question, are all those who profess to belong to the church true members? And he says, no. If we are truly a member of the Church of God, we are the one who have accepted Jesus by faith. It's not our membership. It says, oh, well, now because you're a member, you're a Christian. No. You are maybe a member of a church, but you may not be a part of the family of God if you've not done that in a way that is spiritually correct. We may follow the traditions and do a lot of good works, He says, well, that's not going to do it. Now you're thinking you can earn it. He says, the only ones who are true members of this body are those who have accepted Jesus as Savior. So that is the church. And hopefully, all of us here this morning are true members of God's church. I'd like to go back just to one other thing earlier, which I skipped, and I think it's important because there's talking about changing and the regeneration. And I'd like to go back there for a second because I talked about some things in nature that change, and that comes naturally in nature. But in our spirit, change happens only by the power of Jesus. Because by nature, and we've talked about nature a little bit, but by nature, we do not become more Christ-like. By nature, we are and remain carnal or earthly focused. So in Romans 6, I'd like to read a couple of verses from that before we close off this section. Romans 6, verses 19 to 23. Here, the writer is speaking to a church, people in a church. And we've talked about who the church is. So here Paul is writing to this church, and he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, he says, this is who you were, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Our natural estate is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So instead of a dead hull, you become a living body, and it lives forever. And it's been regenerated, everlasting life. And this is the difference. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as a church, we have eternal life. We are part of an eternal church. Then we had one other question in that section, number 21, and it talks about, are there to be teachers and ministers in the church? And I think it was last night as I was reviewing this, it occurred to me, sometimes we maybe need to think about those things a little bit. In Titus 1, chapter 5, here's Paul, who is a leader, he's a missionary, and he's talking to another leader, a younger one, I believe, Titus. And he says to Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So in Titus, he tells this next minister, this next servant, to set things in order, put people in place to do the ministry of the church. And if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, chapter 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the reason I chose those verses, because we often, our answer here says, teachers are to preach the word diligently and exhort. And we often use the word minister to do this. But to minister in these passages means to do the work. So maybe your Sunday school teacher, your youth leader, your parents, maybe a minister or a pastor has said something, And that is the job of that person. But that isn't the person that does the work. The person that does the work is the minister. That's where the ministry happens. That's how you serve. Ministry is service. So the preachers and teachers are not the same as ministers, although we often talk about ourselves as ministers. Ministry in the church, in this body, is the work that the church does in Jesus' will. Yes, they're supposed to be teachers to guide, but the work is done by everyone. So they aren't supposed to be teachers, but the teachers don't do the work, all the work. The ministry is done by the people, the rest of the body, because we have different roles, and we won't go into those passages, but we know there are many roles. But being ministers, all of us, all of you are ministers. When you're cleaning up after a wedding service, or there's been some kind of event here, and you're part of the cleanup crew, you're doing a ministry in the church. When you're maybe taking care of the kids in the nursery, you're ministering. You're doing work of the church. When you're in the parking lot and guiding people where to put their vehicles, you're doing ministry. That's not the teacher. That's the ministers. That's the people who are serving. So I think sometimes we get those words and we use them, but there are two things. There are teachers and preachers, but the ministers are all of us. And that ministry may look very different from one person to the next. But if it's done in the will of God to serve and edify the body of Christ, that is the ministry God has called you to do. And you should be thankful and blessed in that ministry and do it faithfully. So before we go on to the next section, I'd like to give all of us the opportunity to go on our knees for silent prayer, if we're physically able. And before we do that, I'd also like to note we have a couple of prayer requests. I'd like to read them now, and then we'll go into prayer. So we have two of them, and I'll read them as given to me. Please pray for Harry and Anne Neufeld. Harry is in palliative care at Salem. Please pray for God's hand of comfort during this difficult time. And the second one is, please pray for Peter Martins. He's dealing with face cancer and is having a difficult time walking. Please pray for God's comfort during this difficult time. So as we go to prayer and to put everything before God that's on our hearts, let's also remember these folks as we pray. So please, if you're able, kneel with me for silent prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us and hearing our prayers.
Take our blue book and turn to number 203, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. 203, let's all stand.
Yeah.
Thank you for that song. Jesus is very near. In fact, if we've accepted him, he is within us. And that's such a comfort and blessing in that. We'll continue on page 63, section 5, baptism. If you want to stand again, please, we'll go through that page. Question 22, did the Lord Jesus give a command concerning baptism?
Yes, he said to his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Is baptism necessary?
Yes, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Who are to be baptized?
All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are converted unto him.
What is the purpose of baptism?
It serves as a sign of putting on Christ and of being united with the church.
And what does baptism teach us?
That we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life.
Thank you. You may be seated. So you've been taking classes, looking forward to baptism. And he says, yes, that is what we're supposed to do. He says, we believe in the Lord Jesus and are converted unto him. And that's not a very long answer, but it's a very crucial thing. Because even the demons believed in Jesus. Often when Jesus would come to heal, the demons would recognize him. They believed who he was. They knew who he was. But they didn't become converted. So just to know who Jesus is doesn't get us very far. We need to let him change us, to be converted to him, and let him become the leader in our life, which is what it says. So the formality of baptism is meant as an external declaration of an inner heart change in each specific person's life. We do it in a community, but it is a personal decision each one of us have made to accept and follow Jesus. And that is what we declare in that baptism ceremony. Okay, we will continue in the next section. If you want to rise again, please. Page 65, the Lord's Supper. Who instituted the Lord's Supper?
The Lord Jesus himself, in the night when he was betrayed.
With what did he institute it?
With bread and wine.
For what purpose was the Lord's Supper instituted?
To commemorate the sufferings and death of Christ, to serve as a token of communion with Christ and of communion of believers with each other.
Thank you. Number 30, is the Lord's Supper to be commemorated often?
Yes, according to the example of the first Christians.
And who is to commemorate it?
All baptized, repentant believers.
And what is demanded of them?
True examination. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.
And what are we to show forth thereby?
We are thereby to show forth the Lord's death till he comes.
And the last question in that section. What did the Lord Jesus do to his disciples after the supper?
He washed their feet and said, if I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.
Thank you. You may be seated again. So as I was reading through this section, this Last Supper or communion, the First Communion or whatever you want to call this, up till that day, when Jesus says, I want to have the Passover with you, the Passover for the Jews was kept to remind the Jewish people of God's mercy and sparing their firstborn from the angel of death in Egypt. We read that, we know that story from the Old Testament. The Lord's Supper, because that was really the last Passover that needed to happen, ever. Because the Lord's Supper instituted a new era or reality for everyone who accepts Jesus as Savior. The Passover lamb in their Passover meal was only a token or a symbol. But Jesus is, in fact, the real Savior. So we don't need a Passover to have symbols about that. We now have Jesus as our Savior, and we celebrate communion or the Lord's Supper to remember what he did for us. But he wasn't a symbol. He is, in fact, a living Savior today. He died. The little lambs, they were killed and they died, but they couldn't take away sin. Jesus sacrificed himself, took our sin, lives so we don't have to do that. We don't have to worry about Passover. We just remember, accept what he did, and then we remember it in thankfulness and in gratitude for what he did for us. And then we do it when people say, well, what are you doing it for? To remind ourselves and to let you know we have a communion with each other and with a risen Savior. So that was the Lord's Supper we talked about. That was the first of many, many. And then the last question there was, what did he do after the supper? And I believe a characteristic of Christians should be a willingness to serve each other in humility and to do it humbly, to do it without partiality. And we have a statement on that in very strong language that James talks about. And we'll look in James chapter 2, a couple of verses, when he talks about serving and what's our motivation maybe for serving, because we saw Jesus as the master. He took on the role of a servant and he served. He ministered. He served even to his disciples and he ministered to us and does in all these different ways. But in James 2, verses 1 to 4, he reminds us, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? So that's his question. And then in verse 9, he puts a very strong statement. He says, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Jesus says, you see what I did for you? I served you. He even served Judas, if he would have been willing to be served. He served Peter, even though Peter didn't quite understand. He says, serve. Doesn't matter who it is. If it's an important person you think it is, or not important, or somebody you recognize, or somebody whose name you don't know, doesn't matter. Serve in Christ's spirit. Since that's what should be a characteristic of us as Christians. And then we will continue the next two questions on page 67, the life and conduct of the believers. If you would rise for that, please, there's two questions there. What should be the believer's conduct in their daily walk and life?
As the redeemed of the Lord, they should serve God in holiness and righteousness, which is acceptable to him, and let their good works shine before men.
Did the Lord Jesus give us a command?
Yes, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you.
Shall we also love our enemies?
Yes, Christ said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven.
Thank you. So he says our conduct should be that we serve God. We do that in holiness and righteousness, so we don't do things that are against God's will and say, oh, we're doing God's will. He says, that doesn't work. It needs to be acceptable to God, and then those works will shine before men. Then people will recognize what that is all about. He says, the most key thing is, he says, love each other as I have loved you. We know Jesus came sacrificially. He says, again, that's his example he gave, and we know that's what he did. And then he says it so strongly. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He says, do these things that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Think about it. And we look at one man in Scripture, I think that illustrates that for us, and there have been many others since then. But the man we think about often, at least I do, is when I read this, is in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 to 60. And this man was a deacon, he was a leader in their church, he was a minister of the church, and he was challenged, and he spoke to these people. And then it says in verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And then he says, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then the people that are listening, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They didn't want to hear it. And what did they do? They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And it's not lighting up something and you get high. Stone means you throw stones at you till you die. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And this is his prayer as he's being murdered. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This man, this wasn't Jesus. This was a man who believed in Jesus. As he's being killed by his enemies, he says, he prays for them. So it's not a hypothetical or theoretical thing. He says, do this. Then you will be like I am. We may never face that physical persecution, but he says, we need to be willing to do that. So sometimes it's maybe someone that says something and slanders us, especially these days on social media. Pray for them. They are in bondage to an evil spirit. They may be hurting you, but they're also being hurt themselves because Satan has them under their control. They have not yet been freed from the bondage of sin. They're not out from underneath the dominion of sin. So pray for them, even though they might be hurting you, because they are also victims of Satan's power. Pray for them, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. It can be done with his Spirit in us. He doesn't say it's going to be easy, but he says you can do it because I'm going to be with you. I am there to lead and guide you and to comfort you. Section non-resistance and suffering, question 4. What ought we to do when we are injured by anyone?
We are not to render evil for evil or railing for railing.
Should a true Christian suffer patiently?
Yes, for it is written, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps.
And how does the Lord Jesus comfort his followers in sufferings?
He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, for great is your reward in heaven.
Thank you. And I'd like just to read Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, because under question 6, you'll see that's the passage. I'd like to read the good verses. There's those three little dots. That's a little gap in the verses there. Excuse me. Because here it says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, as we see here, and persecute you. And then it says, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He says, sometimes we will be reviled. He says, if it's for God's sake, then we're blessed. But if someone calls me out for something that I've done, that I've made a mistake or I've sinned, that's just a consequence. That's not persecution. That's not anything else. That's just somebody calling me out. But he says, when you are reviled for standing up for Jesus, he says, that's where your blessing comes from, when you're accused falsely. And then to take it and stand firm and not to retaliate in a way that goes down to their level. He says, that's the test. Like Stephen can do, he says, here too, we can do that. If they persecute you and accuse you falsely, don't go to their level. Stand firm. You'll be blessed by standing on God's word and not becoming evil or retaliate in a way that they say, well, see, you're no different than I am. Those are the tests for us as people, as Christians. How do those fruits, as we've been sanctified, what does that sanctification look like? What do we look like as sanctified believers? And the last section we're going to look at is on page 71. It talks about government and oath and the oath. Question 7, how shall we conduct ourselves toward the authorities?
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God.
Thank you. What does our Savior say concerning the swearing of oaths?
He says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil.
Is this said of all oaths?
Yes, for James says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath.
And what did Christ say of idle words?
But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an accountance thereof in the day of judgment.
Thank you very much. You may be seated. So in questions 7, we're asked, are we told in Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So he says, we know in life things, if there's no organization, it doesn't work very well. There needs to be a structure. And he says, and we have human structures, and he says we need to respect them. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we also read 1 Peter 2, verses 17 to 20. Because we sometimes wonder what we should do when there's things coming that we think that are not good. We don't agree. Peter says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And then he adds, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, and we would say the harsh ones, the ones that are hard on you, maybe aren't even being fair or not being very nice to you. He says, be subject to them. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye be taken in it patiently? So he says, if you're called out on your own mistakes, then you should take it. But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable, or this is acceptable with God. So we struggle with that sometimes. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were being taken captive, and they came to this possibility of being taken captive, and they come to the prophet, and then he says, well, what should we do? Should we fight, or should we go into Babylon as prisoners? And then the prophet says to them, go. Go to that other land. Do the best you can. Be the best citizens in that other land that you can be. Build yourself up. And when the time is right, God will glorify you and you will come back home. And he says, no, we don't want to listen to what you told us to do. Those are going to be bad people. Even though the prophet says, go there. So he says, no, we're not going. So they stayed home and they got defeated and a lot of them got killed. God had told them through the prophet, go, I will bless you there. So sometimes we don't know what the end result will be, but he says, honor authority. That sometimes is a challenge for us, whether it's our parents when we're younger, maybe it's our coach if we're in a sport, maybe it's our boss when we're at a place and we don't understand why they're doing what they're doing, and we work there and we say, well, what's this all about? He says, honor them. As long as it's not something sinful, and we know it is, then there's a line that we have to be careful of. But we need to be honorable, respectful to authority, he says. And that will show what kind of character we are. If we're kind of pleach, or we're kind of sneaking around, and we're kind of saying all kinds of things about or bad things, he says, well, that what kind of message is that giving? So it ties in with all things, the life and conduct of the believers. Who are we as Christians? Subject to the higher powers. Verse, section 80 says you don't have to swear, so we should not embellish the truth. And we know we are still allowed by even our secular governments to affirm rather than swear on official documents or at credit unions or banks. So they recognize that. Because as a rule, as Christians, we speak truth. Then the last question, he says, every idle word. That's not just using curse words, but he says, what about unnecessary words? Words that are not uplifting. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 32 to 37. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man or a good person out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of an evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And then he says, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So let's be careful in our speech. He says, you will be judged by what you said, maybe even how you said it. Do we speak to edify and uplift and bless, or do we speak to destroy and tear down? What's an idle word and what's a worthwhile word? And that we will all have to decide in each situation. But he says, God knows, he sees, and he hears, and someday we will give an account of it. And sometimes it doesn't take forever. Sometimes you say something and someone calls you on it and says, why would you say such a thing? We say, well, I really don't know. I got caught up in something. I wasn't thinking. So let's think about what we say before we say it, that they're not idle words, but they're words that are worth coming out of our mouth. Thank you. That's the end of the questions for this morning. Thank you very much for answering so clearly and standing and sitting as I kind of bounced you around a little bit. Appreciate that. So before we close, let's take the opportunity once more to go on our knees, because we know we can pray anywhere at any time, but let's take the opportunity once more to go on our knees if you're able for silent prayer. So please kneel with me. Thank you again, Father God, for loving us so much and inviting us into your family through Jesus' blood.
Just take your blue hymnal and turn to number 64, Springs of Living Water. Number 64.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Ron, for bringing us the catechism questions, and thank you for the baptism candidates for bringing us the answers here this morning again. And also would like to thank pianists and organists and the song leaders for leading us again this morning. And just a few announcements. A reminder for Thursday, May 29th is Ascension Day, so there'll be a service here, as well as Monday, June 9th, which is Pentecost Monday. And then to take note, please note a change in collections. The church board has decided that the collections on the first Sunday of every month will now be designated for our Sunday school again. So just take note of that. And then our youth are looking for your support for their car wash that's coming up. Our annual youth car wash and barbecue fundraiser is this Saturday, May 31st, starting at 10 and going to 3, and it's here in the church parking lot. So hopefully you come out and support our youth. And also today is fellowship lunch in the dining room. And there's a Salem Home annual spring barbecue that is coming up. We'd ask for your support there as well. That's Wednesday, May 28th at 5 p.m. And proceeds go to the Salem Park. And at the bottom of the page here, the annual church spring cleaning is scheduled for Saturday, June 14th. We plan to have coffee and baked goods at 8 a.m. and start cleaning after that. Lunch will also be provided. Please come out and help clean your church. Thank you from the board. And just at the back of the bulletin, there's prayer requests there. So for this coming week, let's keep each other in prayers and all these that are on the back of the list. Thank you for coming this morning, and have a beautiful and a blessed Sunday.
Thank you for those announcements, reminders, encouragement. Also want to thank you again for leading the singing. The last song, Springs of Living Waters. So whether we're young Sunday school students, whether we're a little bit older than that, that spring will never dry up. We start on that journey with him, and he will be there, and he will always replenish our soul if we just come to him. We never need to be dried out, because he is there for us always through his Holy Spirit. So for today, I have no more to bring you other than to thank you all again for coming. Thank you again for being so diligent in answering the questions. And please join me for the benediction that we find in Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so go in peace with the Lord.